the book of Ephesians chapter 6. So the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Now you might recall in the study that we have had recently in the book of Ephesians, there was a new theme that was started about the middle of chapter 5 of Ephesians. And it began talking around verse 18 of the 5th chapter about the about the walk and the warfare of the Spirit-filled believer. And then in verse 21, it gives the general tone for Christian relationships, wherever they may be. And in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So basically, we are to submit ourselves one to another in any area of life that we're in. The idea is to see how you can be of service to the other human being who may need any type of help or any type of love, ministering, service, whatever. Now then Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, begins touching various bases, as it were, within the community. And then he first speaks with wives specifically. And then in verse 22 he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then in verse 25 he starts addressing a few things to the to the husband, and he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, as we start chapter 6, here in verse 1, Paul, again under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, begins to give some direction to children. And so, therefore, the word is addressed at that point to children. And then later on here in verse 4, he gives directions to not so much husbands, but rather fathers of children. And then in verse 5, he speaks to servants. And then in verse 9, he speaks to masters. In our relationship, that would better be translated in verse 5, not servants, but rather employees. And in verse 9, masters would be the employers, as to what our relationship should be there. So since we're beginning this study, Ephesians chapter 6, let's take a look at verse 1. So it begins by saying, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now, when we talk about children and obedience, we have kind of a double problem today, and that is not so much a double problem, but it's a situation where you have to look, as it were, at both sides of the coin, and we have to avoid going to either extreme. There are many people today who feel that children are not obedient to their parents, but rather they are disobedient to their parents. And this is indeed reality, and in fact is one of the signs of the end times. Let's take a look at the first scripture this evening, which is back in 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy, if you would, please, and take a look at chapter 3. So 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and take a look at, let's take a look at verse 1 first. Now, children are mentioned here, and children can be not only the youngsters, but it can also be teenagers and whatever. But now again, Paul, this time writing to Timothy under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says as follows. He says, this know also, that in the last days. Now the last days refers to the time that will be preceding the second coming of Christ. Now we know that because of the presence of the Jews in Israel again, after their absence of 2,000 years, this is the key sign of the second coming of Christ. It's the blossoming of the fig tree of Matthew 24:32. So anyway, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So in other words, things are going to be really deteriorated in a way. And I think that it's important that we read several verses here, because sometimes we that are in the midst of all this, we feel that this is kind of an ordinary situation, but it's really not. In other words, times are far from the way that they really should be. And it says in verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers," and then here it is, with regard to children anyway, "disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." And then verse 3, "without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." And then it points sometimes at even the clergy factor, where this is sometimes characteristic, having a form of godliness, that is that not only the lay people but also the clergy, in a sense, sometimes there's religious garb and kind of religious situations, having a form of godliness but denying the power of it, from such turn away. In other words, denying the supernatural aspects that we find in the Bible. There are men today behind pulpits who are preaching, and yet they will deny that Jesus ever really did multiply the loaves and the fishes or whatever. Now, but it says here that one of the signs of the end time is that children are going to be disobedient to their parents. Now, child in the term of the Bible, again, is a wider term than our use of children. It would be young people in general, children or young people. And so the reason that I think that even though we're on the study of Ephesians, it's good to look at this, is that sometimes we have an attitude that, well, everybody is thinking this way or everybody is doing thus and so. But it's really not the case. We are living in a particularly degenerate time. And so therefore we want to make sure that we are in the world but yet not of the world. For example, my father-in-law has gone to be with the Lord now. But when he was speaking to me shortly before his death, and he says, "Jerry," he says, "I don't know about these times." He says, "You know, when I was a young man and I used to work on a job," he was in construction, he says, "everything would be settled by a shake of the hand. We would agree, two men would agree, and their word was solid and strong." He says, "Now," he says, "all this business about contracts," he says, "and whatever," he says, "you know," he says, "maybe it has to be that way because some people have to be pinned down to certain things, but," he says, "I wish it were the old way where men would be honest and true to their word." He says, "I like the days of the handshake where your word was true and your word was good." But now he's a man, you see, who is only in, he has lived just merely in this century, but he's seen how things have gone down. I also had an uncle who's gone to be with the Lord. And he used to live in Chicago days gone by when, well, they call them the Roaring Twenties and whatever. And supposedly things were kind of wild, as we hear a lot of things about the Roaring Twenties. But I asked him one time, I says, "Do you think that things are just as bad today as they were back in the," well, let's put it this way, I think I asked him, "were things as bad then as they are now?" And he says, "Oh no," he says, "they're much worse now." And I says, "Well, why is that? I mean, when you see these movies and whatever with all their shotguns and whatever," I said, "you know, wouldn't that, that's pretty bad." And he says, "No," he says, "that was something that by and large was a rivalry between gangs." He says, "I lived in that." But he says it had not permeated to the common people, to the masses, as it were. He says, "when I first came out," and he was living in California at the time, he says, "when I first came out to California," he says, "I wouldn't be afraid at all to walk up and down Hollywood Boulevard after dark and just take a walk to get a breath of fresh air before I went to bed." And then he spoke this in the late 60s, but he says, "I would never dare do so today." He says the evil has permeated to the masses, as it were. Now, we're on the subject of children here, but the thing is that one of the signs of the end time is that there's going to be a rebelliousness on the part of youth. And so therefore we have to make sure that we stand with the Word of God, and when kids are living within their home, they are to be obedient to their parents. As long as daddy is paying for the rent and the food and whatever, the kids are to be obedient to the one that the Lord has placed in charge of that home, who is the Father. And there's no other way that the Bible gives it. Now, there's a time when the kids are going to go out on their own, and they're going to get married and whatever, but then, you see, they will have a new role in their own new home. But we're in the home, they are to be responsible to their parents. Now, notice what the Word of God says here. It says, children, obey your parents, and then it says, in the Lord. In the Lord. Now, in the Lord is a qualification to that. You see, because sometimes it'll happen that the kids will come to the Lord. I have seen this in my Christian walk, where there are youngsters who have accepted Jesus into their lives, and they have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They start getting into the Word, and they will endure the persecution that comes from their peers because of the type of walk that they have. All right, now this, they can sometimes stand it on the outside, but then there's a real problem at home if there are young people who have mothers and fathers who are unbelievers. And so therefore, you will find sometimes parents, like a father will say, I don't want to hear of any of this Jesus business in this house anymore. I don't want you going to church. I don't want you to read the Bible, and so on and so forth. I've had parents tell me, who are unbelievers, they'll say, I could stand Joe, or Joey, whatever the guy's name was, I could stand him when he was on pot, but this Jesus bit I just can't handle. Now there's an unbelieving father or an unbelieving mother with kids who have come to the Lord. Now, how do they handle the situation when sometimes their parents will say, I don't want to see you reading the Bible, and I don't want to hear any of this Jesus business, and I don't want you going to church, and whatever. Well, we don't want to bug our parents in any way, and yet, on the other hand, where there's ungodly demands that are made on the kids, such as don't you dare go to Bible study anymore, or don't you dare go to church anymore, whatever, don't read the Bible, see, that would be something that would be ungodly. And I feel that although the children primarily are to look to their mothers and fathers for guidance and direction, nevertheless is qualified here because it says, in the Lord, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And so therefore, if there are ungodly demands, such as the things that I mentioned, and they're being as true as they can to their parents, I feel they have a higher authority that they should be obedient to. And I don't feel that parents have any right to say to kids, you may never open the Bible and read it, or you may never go to church. This sort of a situation does exist in society because the Lord is moving strongly on youth today, and many times it's the youth that are bringing their own parents to the Lord. Praise God. Now, let's continue. Then in verse 2 it says, honor thy father and thy mother. So still addressing to children. Now children are to give honor to the mother and to the father. Now what does honor mean? Well, God the Holy Spirit can tell you what it is that honor really means as far as ways of speaking, ways of doing, ways of feeling, ways of acting, or whatever it may be. Now, the Lord knows that there's a tendency to rebellion in all of us. And there's a tendency sometimes not to obey the mother and the father or whatever. And so it's interesting that the Lord puts in here, God the Holy Spirit through Paul, he says, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment. And then it says a couple of interesting words here. It says, with promise. See, honor thy father and thy mother is not the first commandment, but it says it's the first commandment with promise. Now, what is that word? What does it mean with promise? Well, then he explains it here in verse 3, and he says, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. So the Lord says here that there's going to be blessings that will come upon you if you give honor to your parents. It's going to be well with you if you obey this commandment, and then the thing that has been given through all the ages is that I'm going to give you a long life, which is, you know, a blessing. In other words, your years are not going to be cut off in some car accident or illness or sickness or whatever. The Lord has certain promises that we can claim. Now, for us, it's particularly beautiful in that we know that basically this generation is not going to see death. This generation, we are going to be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord. I don't know how soon that's going to be, but we know it's going to be sometime this generation. Now, one thing that I'd like to point out here in verse 3, when it says that it may be well with thee and so forth, and that thou mayest live long, sometimes we think of the situation being only with small children honoring the father and the mother, but also it has an application to the middle age group. In other words, it could talk just as well to people in their 20s, their 30s, their 40s, or whatever, when their parents are still alive. And so, therefore, the middle age group should give honor unto their parents, and the younger ones who are, say, in their early years or their teens or whatever, they should give honor to those who are their parents in their 20s, 30s, or 40s. So therefore, not only are the youngsters under obligation, but also the middle-aged people are under obligation when their parents are still alive. Now we see abuses of this coming up, and we see abuses on both ends of the line. Now, for example, first of all, there's the ultimate abuse, I suppose, on both ends of the line, where there are human beings who are without natural affection. Now remember, go back again if you want for just a second. You don't have to turn to this, but I'm going to. Back here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, and it says, no, chapter 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3, it says, without natural affection. That's going to be one of the characteristics of the end times. Well, now, by the fact that it says natural affection, you would assume that probably it has something to do with the home. All right, now, the ultimate insult to God, I feel, on the one end of the line, is for parents to have an abortion of a child. See, this is murder. It is not of God. Now, on the other end of the line, the thing that we're reading more about in the papers all the time is this so-called euthanasia, which means a sweet death or a pleasant death. You see, and as people get more and more self-centered and they don't want the young also to, you see, there's a reaching towards the other end of the spectrum and they don't want the elderly. So therefore, when a person has fulfilled his usefulness, okay, then let him have this sweet, pleasant death, as it were. But yet the Lord may not have called him. So really, it's murder on both ends of the line. It started first with the young. They can't protect themselves. But on the other hand, here too, it's also working towards the elderly. Our population is too big and, you know, they're just doing no good and whatever. Let's give them a happy death, that sort of a thing, out of the way. But this is not of God. Now, that's the ultimate insult. Now, however, I think something that is not as extreme as that, on both ends of the line, would be daycare centers on the one hand and these homes for the aged on the other end of the line. Now, I have to speak this out now with great balance, because I think there's a very legitimate use in society for daycare centers sometimes, and there's a very legitimate use for these old folks' home or rest homes on the other end of the line. So I'm not knocking daycare centers per se or the old folks' home per se, but this I do feel. I do feel that there are many people who will abuse both. And whether or not people are abusing this is up to, it's something that's between them and the Holy Spirit. I don't want to put a guilt trip on anybody that may be listening here this evening or sometime may pick it up on the tape. But I feel that basically it's a pathetic thing when we see thousands upon thousands upon hundreds of thousands of kids throughout the country from a very early age being plopped down in these daycare centers all day. It used to sometimes, when I used to go to work on the Los Angeles freeways and I'm driving to work, you know, 7:30 in the morning, whatever it was, and then I see these cars along the freeway and I see a father driving there, and there's a little kid that's not even big enough to walk yet and he's strapped into the little child seat or whatever, and I know that the little kid is going to be dropped off someplace and he's going to be left all day with some people that are not related to him or her. And the kid is probably going to be picked up somewhere around 5:30 in the afternoon. Now, that's what sometimes one-year-olds, two-year-olds, three-year-olds, five-year-olds, or whatever, in these preschool years. Now, I don't feel that this is of God. I think I read a statistic not too long ago that said that there was something like 18,000 of these daycare centers throughout the country now. And I believe there was a prominent evangelist not too long ago, and he labeled them as human warehouses. Human warehouses, where they just kind of sit there and they don't have that relationship with the mother really that they should have. Now, there are legitimate uses of this, but again, we have to make darn sure that we are led by the Holy Spirit, because there are great abuses that are building up. And I've talked with a lot of people, because I've been in school working myself in the past, I've talked with a lot of people who have been involved in these, and many times the reports are not good. Now, people say who are using these things, and let's say they're not using them so much as rather they are abusing them, they'll say, well, look, there's no other way. My wife has to work. My wife has to work. Today, to survive, you've got to have a two-salary income. All right, well, now, the response that I give to that is that's for the unbeliever. I can't depart from the Word of God, and the Word of God says, my God shall supply all my need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And I think that we really have to take a long look at what's happening to the youth today. They're turning out to be more savvy than ever before, but many times they are very unfeeling human beings, and they have been handled in a very unfeeling way. They're cared for by people that are not really sometimes able to handle them. They're not part of the family and whatever. Now, we just have to pray about this, that whenever any attitude that we have is formed by the Lord. Now, on the other hand of the spectrum, the other end of the line, I think that sometimes the old folks' home also is a kind of a thing that is not totally pleasing to the Lord. Sometimes it's wonderful, I think, to have a relationship between grandparents and children, and there can be familial type relationships that you know span generations. Now, therefore, when people who are in the prime of their lives and they kind of dump the old folks into these rest homes, we have to make sure that we're led by the Lord in what we do. Because I know for a fact, having been around them, that there are many, many lonely, lonely old people there, and their youngsters very rarely write, they very rarely come around, and they're just almost like rotting in these places. Is that condemning rest homes? No, because there's a legitimate use of them in many ways. And there are times when old folks have to go there. But the thing is, there's a balance that I'm trying to get that is very difficult to achieve. But as the Word of God in Romans tells us, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. And therefore, we must make sure that we just don't dump the younger set unless we're led to do so by the Lord into these daycare centers, and that we don't dump the old folks, on the other hand, because we don't want to be bothered and we're in our busy syndrome. The commandment of God is honor thy father and thy mother. Now that means as long as they live. And so therefore, from this point, rather than trying to go so much into detail, how about we just try to, you know, taught and be led of the Spirit. The commandment is honor thy father and thy mother. But I can see my own self. I can see, and this is speculation on my part, but if the Lord weren't coming soon, and there were going to be a time when there's a whole generation of kids that are plopped in these daycare centers, would themselves become adults, I feel that they would have no mercy whatsoever upon the older generation. And they, in their prime, would do the same thing to the older generation if they couldn't somehow protect themselves that they had done to them when they were young. There's a coldness that's permeating our society. So we have to make sure that we honor the word of the Lord. Praise God. All right, now, as far as also the giving, we know that children are to honor their parents. We also know that parents are not in any way, of course, to abuse their children. Now, one of the greatest ways of abusing your children, and something that takes place constantly in society today, is divorce. Children do not get a fair shake oftentimes. I know that there are certain scriptural reasons, very, very few, like basically adultery or you know something like that, where there can be a cause for a divorce, although it doesn't, you're not forced to do it because one of the spouses has been unfaithful. But nevertheless, divorce is such a common thing. With the background that I have, having dealt in schools, there are so many, 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 many kids that are just so mixed up and they don't know whether they're coming or going in many ways, and they have no home stability because of divorce. This is not of God. And let's make sure that our thoughts are not the thoughts of the world. Now, Jesus said, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. I think we know that, and one of the places that he said that was in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. We won't turn to that, but I want to show you another one that, where the Lord has spoken about this evil that is in society today, where there is an abuse of children, and God's attitude, it never changes. And I want to show you this. Take a look, please, at Malachi chapter 2. So Malachi would be about three pages before Matthew 1:1. It's the last book in most Bibles. So take a look, please, at Malachi chapter 2, verse 15. So Malachi 2:15. Let's take a look at that. Now in Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, we find these words of God the Holy Spirit penned through Malachi, because I take God the Holy Spirit to be the author, Malachi to be the writer. And it says, and did not he make one? Now there's husband and wife. Yet had he the residue of the Spirit. And why one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit. And it says here, let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Now what that means is, husbands, don't put away your wives. That's basically what that means. And then it continues in verse 16, it says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Or a more modern translation would be, the Lord says, he hates divorce. And so on and so forth. So therefore, continues here, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that you deal not treacherously. Now, this is addressed to the husbands, but it should be equally addressed today to the wives. Because there was a time when women, before the days of women's lib and whatever, that they didn't have really as much right to do certain things. And if someone was put away, it would be the wife by a husband, and the husband could deal very unjustly with his wife. And the Lord says, don't you do this. I hate divorce. I hate it. And it's a strong word to come from the Word of God, and yet that's what the Lord says. Now, however, today, there are wives that are doing the same thing. They will find some other individual that they get more interested in, and therefore they, under some assumption, will simply take off and they'll marry again. So therefore I feel in the 20th century this is something that is spoken to both the husband and the wife. Do not deal treacherously with your spouse. And then sometimes there's a treachery in these separations or whatever, these long separations or even short ones, I suppose, strictly speaking, that are not justified. And separation itself even is a form of divorce when this is forced upon one of these spouses. And so I feel that we have to watch this. Now, I'm not talking about the husband-wife relationship so much, because we did that last week when we were back on chapter 5 of Ephesians. But on the other hand, what I do point out is that many times, although the husband and wife, with their natural mind, they feel they have won by getting rid of one spouse and getting another, the kids are ones who obviously suffer so very much normally in a situation like this. You can always find exceptions, but the kids today, many kids are mixed up kids because they are the product of broken homes. Now, so we know the perfect will of the Lord, and let's try to live by it. Okay, now go back to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Now, at this point, Paul begins talking to fathers. And he says, and you fathers. Now it's not parents, and he's not speaking to him as a husband. He's speaking to a man in his role as a father. Now he says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Don't provoke them to wrath. And then it says, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Very interesting. Now, when I first read that, my mind went right over it, and it kind of went in one ear and out the other, and I didn't really comprehend what had happened there. And then I saw something that really took me back, and then the thing that I noticed was, is that the thing is addressed to fathers both in the first part and in the second part. In other words, the first part, okay, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. In other words, don't lose your cool around your kids. This is not of God. There's a time for discipline, but on the other hand, when you are angry and you're not in control of yourself, for example, you easily could you know, bring your children to wrath against you. Now, but then also it's still addressed to fathers, and it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, that really hit me, because the thing is, I think a lot of us, perhaps in our past lives, we have felt, well, that's the job of the mother. The mother is the one who's supposed to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, or in other words, without spiritual things. A lot of fathers, even those who say they are Christians, say, well, I'm going to bring in the bread. It's the wife's job to take care of the religious instruction of the children. That's very common in the Christian community today. However, this is not the situation in the Word of God. The Word of God places the responsibility primarily upon the father for the spiritual direction and nourishment of the children. And there's nothing that anybody can do about it. See, there it is. It says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Okay, we all can grasp that. But then it says, but you fathers, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So that means the responsibility is on the father primarily. Now that's a switch. I mean, in other words, there's no religious instruction, or there's no passing on of Christianity, of course, in the unbelievers' homes, but in so many of the believers' homes, it's relegated to the mother. But here the Word of God says it's on the father's shoulders. So if this is what God the Holy Spirit wants, this is the way, therefore, that we should react. You know, see, what's happening here in our degenerate society is that Christian fathers who got away from reading the Word began to dump, as it were, the religious instruction upon the mothers. Now the mothers also are falling quickly in our society, and what they're doing is the mothers and fathers today are both, quote, dumping the religious instruction or any type of moral character training to society. And they're saying, let the schools do it, and let this institution or that institution do it, let the church do it. And they mean by the church, you know, the group that you're going to on Sunday. We are the church. The church is people. But nevertheless, basically, all the Christian conduct, the Christian attitudes, and really who Jesus is, and the practicing of the Christian way of life is something that is on the shoulders of the father, essentially. Now, the mother, of course, should cooperate with him. But the thing is, the father has no right to say to the mother, hey, that's your job. No, not according to the Word of God. Now, in homes where you have an unbelieving father or a father who's a weak Christian, then obviously it would be the job of the mother to step in and to take over where the father neglects what he's supposed to be doing. But here it is. This is the ideal. They are to learn of the Lord from the father. I think as long as the fathers have a heavy responsibility with this, it would be a good idea for fathers sometimes just to kneel before the Lord and to ask that they have help in what they do. Because the fathers have the responsibility, if you want to use that term, of bringing in the bread, taking care of the material responsibilities for the family. Well, and sometimes they'll go to the Lord and they'll say, you know, Jesus, in your word it says, my God shall supply all my needs according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And then you repeat the words of, you know, and you really get serious about that, because you feel, gee, it's my responsibility to be the one who pays the rent or whatever, or pays the mortgage. Now, the thing is, it's also on the responsibility of the father for the religious instruction, and maybe this should be taken very seriously too. And the father should get down on his knees or take a walk around the block or something and say, Lord, in other words, the nurture and the training in spiritual things, basically as to who Jesus is upon my shoulders, I'm not sure I can do that. Lord, I need help fast. And pray to the Lord in sincerity, because it's a heavy responsibility. Now, with regard to children, I think that as adults we should always have the attitude of the Lord towards children. Now, it says here in Psalm 127 that children are a blessing. Let's go to that, please. Let's go to Psalm 127 and let's take a look at verse 3. Psalm 127, verse 3. We must have our mentality formed according to the mind of God. Now, society today has almost totally succeeded in brainwashing a lot of so-called moderns that children are a curse. And so, therefore, we have our typical American family of 2.3 children, or whatever it's supposed to be. Is that the latest 2.3, or maybe it's less than that these days? But in other words, that's it, and in fact, there are many that, of course, would desire less than two. But now, according to the Word of God, and this is unchanging, it's as valid today as it was before. The Word of God says in Psalm 127, verse 3, "Lo, children are a heritage from the Lord." Praise God. Children are a heritage from the Lord. Now, a heritage is something good. It's something that's very precious. It's something that's probably the most precious thing that you have, is your heritage. And it says, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. If I'm going to bless somebody, there may be children. All right, now, verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of one's youth. Happy is the man, verse 5, who hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. So there's something that is an attitude of God the Holy Spirit towards children. They are a blessing. Now, again, we're trying to get an attitude across here, which is an attitude of the Bible. Now, therefore, does this mean that the wife has to be some type of a baby machine or whatever? No. We're not going to that extreme in the sense of, you know, trying to mass produce and whatever. But on the other hand, we must have the attitude of the Lord Himself that children are a blessing. And the Lord says that blessed is the man who has his quiver full of them. I'm not sure how full is, how many arrows are supposed to be in the quiver, but the Lord says it's a blessing. Now, the person who is a skeptic or an unbeliever would say, impossible, there's no way that you can feed them. Well, what do? We again stand on the Word of God. And Philippians chapter 4:19, as I mentioned before, says, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now, that's what the Word of God says, and that's what we stand on. Now, I'd be a little shaky on this if that read, my God shall supply all my needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, providing you have 2.3 children and no more. Because that's going to put me in a bind, and I'm not sure that I can bless you if you have more than the 2.3 children or whatever. See? So I believe that as we compare these two scriptures, that the Lord is putting Himself in a bind, as it were, where He is obligated. Bind maybe isn't the best word, but in other words, the Lord is putting Him up under... He's putting Himself under obligation that somehow He bless you as you look towards Him to be the supplier of your needs, no matter what the circumstances are. And if there are more children, then that just means that the Lord has to see to it that there are more blessings so that His word in Philippians 4:19 can be fulfilled. Praise the name of the Lord. So the first thing then is that with regard to fathers and children, is that they are to be brought up in the nurture of the Lord. And then the second thing I point out is that they're a blessing according to the Word of God, and certainly not a curse. I think that we have to remember that that, you know, children are to be cherished because they're with us such a short time. Kids grow up awfully fast. They seem to be young one day, and then they're gone. They're in their teen years, and then they're soon out on their own. So therefore, we want to love them, appreciate them, enjoy them while we have them. Now, this is diametrically opposite, really, to this whole attitude of abortion that I've mentioned a little bit earlier, which is so prominent in society. I could be wrong in the statistic, but I believe that I read somewhere that last year there were 3 million live births and something like 7 million abortions in this country. Just incredible. It's like an epidemic. It's at pandemic proportions. It's so rampant in society today. All right, now, is this according to the Word of God? No, I don't believe so. You see, society today will just say, well, now you're killing an it. You're putting out of the way an it, but not a human person. And there's supposed to be some magical thing between the fifth month and the sixth month or whatever combination you want to use. But again, if we want to look to the Word of God, I think we can get the leading of the Holy Spirit with regard to this killing, which I feel it is, killing of unborn children. Now, take a look, please, again in the Scriptures, and this time go to Psalm 139 and take a look at verse 13. Psalm 139, verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Now, it would be very good, or let's put it this way, it would be very easy for us if the Lord had something in there, like if the 11th commandment were, thou shalt not have abortions or whatever. But unfortunately, the word abortion isn't used in the Bible, and yet I feel that by a study of the word, we can get an answer to this sort of a situation that exists that really is not explicitly named in the Bible. Now, this is one of those sections. Now, in Psalm 139, verse 13, we read as follows. It says, for thou hast possessed my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Now, it doesn't say an it. It doesn't say, for thou hast covered, you covered the fetus in the mother's womb. No, it says, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. Then verse 14 says, I will praise thee, for I, not the fetus, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Then it says in verse 15, my substance was not hidden from thee when I was made. That could almost be conceived. When I was made, or possibly conceived in secret. Now notice the word I is used there, not the fetus. I was made in secret and intricately wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see, now here it is, now watch, it didn't say the fetus, making it an it, but it says, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unformed. Now, unformed goes way, way back, because those of you that are medical personnel and you have studied these things, I think you'll know that it goes way, way back. There's a lot of formation that takes place with the heartbeat and whatever. And so here when it says, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unformed, you're going way, way back there to virtually the first month, or which I think the Bible is implying here is conception. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, this not only this one place. There are many other places that have that same idea. Go a few pages ahead to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24. Isaiah 44, 24. Now, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 24, it says, thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he who formed thee from the womb. Notice the word thee is in there. He formed thee. He didn't form an it. He formed thee from the womb. Now, when it says from the womb, I think that would be from the first beginnings in the womb. And so, therefore, it's clear that you're dealing with a person. If you want to take a look at another scripture, which is basically the same as this, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. Now in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, we see the Lord speaking to his prophet Jeremiah, and he says the following words. Now, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, before I formed thee in the womb. No reference to a time when poor old Jeremiah would be an it. Before I formed thee in the womb, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. But I think we can see in general that the Lord makes a habit of speaking to persons even before they are born, right from the beginning of time in the womb. There's a person involved. All right, so that's the third thing, which is therefore the killing of unborn children is obviously not of God. Now, a fourth thing that I would like to mention, we're talking here now to fathers essentially. See, like when you talk about abortion, sometimes the mothers are the ones that get the brunt of this, and yet many times the fathers are the ones that want the mothers to get abortion. This often happens. All right, now, point number four that I'd like to bring out is this, and this is the idea of forgiveness. The idea of forgiveness, where it says that, you know, in the first part of this verse 4, Ephesians 6, 4, is, "Your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." I think that we have to ask forgiveness for mistakes that we make sometimes as fathers. Now, the fact is, unfortunately, I as an individual do make mistakes. And it dawned on me one time in my life that if I have to ask forgiveness for someone who's a peer of mine, and my child has come to the age of reason when I've made a mistake, I think it's important that I ask forgiveness even for my children. So therefore, because I do make mistakes, I have found myself in the position where if I had to go, swallow my pride, and go to my 5-year-old or my 3-year-old and say, "Daddy is very sorry for what he did or for what he said. Would you please forgive me?" Now, the other side of the coin from that is if the kids can see the fathers humbling themselves before their children and saying, "I'm sorry, Mary, that I said thus and so to you," then the kids don't find it so hard to apologize or ask forgiveness from the parents or from one another. And this lying syndrome that's so common among children can be gotten away. In other words, okay, I'll admit guilt. I'll say that I'm sorry. I'll say that I'm sorry. Now, sometimes as fathers, not only do we have to ask forgiveness for our mistakes that we have made, and, you know, that really would bring on the wrath of our children, but also sometimes we have to ask our children forgiveness for neglect. Some fathers would never think of asking forgiveness from their children because they neglected them. And yet, we know that it's possible to sin in a number of ways. We can sin by thought, we can sin by word, and we can sin by deed, depending upon, you know, what we deliberately want to do. Now, there's also another sin that sometimes we never think of, and this is simply a sin of omission, where we let something done that should be done. For example, if you read in Luke about the rich man, who's referred to as Dives sometime, the rich man, and Lazarus, why, what reason is given? What positive thing, or what negative thing, if you want to use that term, did the rich man do that brought him down to hell? There's no reason given. Now, there doesn't mention that he robbed a bank or whatever, but it's, what is implied there is that he omitted to do something that he should have done. And there was a wretched man that had sores all over his body that was at his gates, and the rich man was feasting, and this poor fellow had nothing. And apparently he, you know, gave him little or nothing. The rich man gave the Lazarus little or nothing. And then here we find in the next life, the rich man is in hell. He omitted to do something that he should have done. Now, the same way with fathers and children. We can offend our children, and we can offend the Lord by neglecting them. Neglecting them even spiritually. Now, if we look carefully at the Word of God, at the Ten Commandments, we see the way that the Lord really has structured our relationships with others. Now, did you ever notice that the first three commandments are our relationship with God, and they are in first place? The first, the second, and the third commandment. Now, the next commandment, which is the fourth commandment, has to do with our relationships within the home. It says, honor thy father and thy mother, but yet, as we've already discussed, that can work both ways. In other words, people in their 50s can still be under the obligation of honoring their mother and their father. And the Lord says there's a promise that comes with this, that things may be well with you in life. Okay? So, therefore, the second relationship, even in the very Ten Commandments in the Decalogue, is to the home, and then the rest of them, 5 through 10, have to do with the world in general or others. Now, if we keep that order where our primary relationship is with the Lord, secondarily with the family, we don't neglect the family, and then thirdly there's the ministry or the workaday world, if you want, things will work out well. The problem is that sometimes there's an inversion of that, and the people feel, well, now my primary responsibility is going to be to the world, and then maybe to my family, and maybe to God or whatever. No, first to the Lord, then take care of things at home, and then take care of the world. That's the order that the Lord gave. And if we would follow that, there would not be the abuse of children by neglect, which is so common in society today. Now, a fifth point that I'd like to bring out with regard to this verse 4 of Ephesians chapter 6 is that fathers, implicit in this verse, should minister love to their children. They should minister love because it says, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, by the fact that the word Lord is used there, since God is love and the fathers are ministering to their children, they should obviously minister to them in love. Now, how do you minister love to your children? One way would be, of course, by words. In other words, what you speak is blessings rather than curses. Now, we talked about this last week when we were talking about husbands and wives. And we talked about how important it was to speak blessings to one another in the husband-wife relationship rather than things that are negative. That tears down. Speak blessings. And try, in as much as within your power lies, to ask the Lord change in the mate the things that may need to be changed. Now, so therefore we measure blessings in words. Now, I also feel that this must be done explicitly. There's a large group of men in our country today who are unable to say to their kids, I love you. Three simple words. They can say it to the wife in some type of a sexual relationship, but they can't understand that they can come up to their youngster and just say, I love you with the love of my heart. They can't say that. And maybe the reason is maybe they haven't been taught. But the thing is, somewhere we've got to cut this, because there's a whole breed of kids in the world today that are unable, of course, because they have received nothing. They will be able to give nothing to any children that do come along. So we minister in words, and I think we need to minister explicitly. Now, also we need to minister in deeds. We need to do that. And also, I think it should be explicitly. It's interesting in the Word of God how we will find again and again expressions of affection. And I'm going to show you three examples now where there's an expressed affection that's in the Word of God, and it's between adults or among adults. Now, the thing that I say is, if adults can minister love to one another, why on earth can't it be that parents can't, in an express way, minister love to their children by deeds? Now, one thing that I noticed, and this is in Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Let's go to that area, please. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Acts chapter 20, verse 1. Now, here we find something that's interesting. And it says, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them, and departed to go unto Macedonia. So therefore, here's a grown man embracing other people before he goes on a journey. There is an embracing that was there. We don't need to turn to this, but there's another area Acts chapter 20, still again, verse 37, and this is a time that would be quite a bit later, but in Acts chapter 20, verse 37, we find these words when Paul was leaving some other place, and this is adults now as well as children. It says, "And they all wept much and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him." Now, by the fact that the Word of God gives this thing in here, and we're dealing with a man of God, Paul, we can see that this is something that under proper circumstances is approved today. Now, also, too, remember, we don't have to turn to this, but in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, we see the prodigal son returning. Now, I would assume that the prodigal son would be somebody who's around maybe 20 years old, more or less. Okay? He returns back to the father, and it says, when the father saw him, what was the first thing that he did? He kissed him. He embraced him, and he kissed him. Now, there it is, the father to a grown son. Now, if this is the case, I think that we should be very careful that we learn to show love by deed by embracing our children. Let them feel the warmth of our arms around them from a very early age and all the way through. And if it starts when they're young, then there's no awkwardness when it's old. Why does it have to be only that a man and woman in a sexual relationship embrace one another? Can't the father bend down to the two-year-old and just hug the little fellow? And what's wrong with doing it when the kid is 12 or whatever? So, again, we learn from the Word of God. That's why we're here. I was driving around town not too long ago, and I was at a stop signal, and there was a bumper sticker on the car in front of me. And I have a habit of reading bumper stickers normally. And this one was very interesting, and it said, "Have you hugged your kid today?" And I thought, well, that's pretty good. There's a lot to be said for that. Have you hugged your kid today? All right. Now, we're talking basically about fathers and their relationship with the children. Now, I'm zeroing in on fathers because we're on this particular text. And it's not something that's to be relegated to the mother alone. Now, another way that we are to minister love to the children is by teaching. Now, the Word of God is really strong on this. And no one can give what he doesn't have, so therefore, if we have to minister teaching to our children, that means that we've got to have it inside first. So, one place that I would like to show you would be Deuteronomy chapter 6. Will you go there, please? And we have the stage that God set a long time ago. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's take a look at verse 4 around there. Deuteronomy 6. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we read these words, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might." Now, what's implied here in the following verses is that same love should be communicated to the children so that they in turn will love the Lord with all their heart, with all their soul, and whatever. So it says in verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and," here it is, "thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." That means a whole lot of time. "And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Praise the Lord. So there's the attitude that the Lord communicates right from the start with his people. Let's take another one that's very beautiful, and this is in Psalm 78. Go to Psalm 78, please. Now, in Psalm 78, We have a couple of interesting things. And we read in verse 1, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth." And then go to, say, verse 3, and we read, "Which we have heard and known, and our fathers," there it is again, see, "our fathers have told us." Verse 4, "We will not hide them from their children, knowing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done." And verse 5, "For he established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children." Now again, the burden right from the start, even from the Old Testament, is on the father. And then in verse 6, "That the generation to come might know them, even the children who should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children." So from generation unto generation. Now the sixth thing that I would like to mention is that fathers also are under obligation to correct their children. There's a discipline that fathers should have over their children. Now, again, there's a balance in this. We don't provoke our children to wrath when we move against them unjustly, but on the other hand, the fathers have the responsibility of correcting their children. Now, one sad thing that I have seen in society today is that many times parents, because they are so empty inside, because they do not have the Lord, and they're unbelievers, they will curry favor with their own children excessively. And I have seen parents who would never consider, for all practical purposes, reprimanding their children because they're afraid that they will lose favor with little Johnny or with little Mary. And they can't live without it, so they let them run wild. They're empty inside, they need love, and therefore they're afraid of their own children, so therefore they never correct them. Now, obviously, this would be wrong. Now, we want to seek favor with God first. As we seek the favor of the Lord first, then indeed we will have favor with our children. Now, let me show you something here in the Word of God that is going to sound very strange to our ears, but I want to get this across. Discipline is a very important part of a child's life. And the Lord doesn't want rebellious kids around. Now, to give you a mentality, now this is not my mentality, but I want to give you the mentality of the Lord. Now, this is the law, and we're not under the law, right? But nevertheless, I want to show you something. Go back, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Verse 18. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 18. And let's read about three verses here, but I want to show you how the Lord wants a good product to come out of the home. Now here it says in verse 18, "If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him will not hearken unto them, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him and bring him out unto the elders of the city and unto the gates of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard." So this is something that would be pretty serious. And verse 21, it says, "And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear," excuse me, "shall hear and fear." So the Lord realized that once there was a loss of respect in the home, that this would become like a disease that would just multiply and spread. So he says, cut it at the roots. And therefore, if there's a son who's a drunkard and rebellious and stubborn and whatever, and stone him, put him to death. And I think that if this occurred a few times, then the kids begin to obey. They see what happens. All right, now this is the law. We are not under the law, but I want to show you a mentality that the Lord has with regard to letting things slip by. No way. No way. The father has this role also. So you can see what the value of what I said, that sometimes dads need to get down on their knees and kneel before God and say, Lord, I need help. I need to administer this love. And yet also they have the discipline. Now, next I want to show you something else on the same thing of the fathers dealing with the children. And the seventh point is to train children properly. Now, go to Proverbs 22:6. This is very interesting here. Proverbs 22:6. Now, this might be one of the most important points that I'm going to make this entire evening. So listen carefully to it. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. I think most of you have read this particular proverb, but I'm not sure that the translation is the best that you have in your Bible. Now, Proverbs 22:6, according to my translation, reads as follows. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Now, the way that reads, it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Some people will interpret that to mean, well, there's going to be a time when my kid naturally is going to be on pot, and he's going to be on dope, and he's going to be drinking, and he's going to be doing his own thing. He's going to be sowing his wild oats. But I'm going to hang in there because when he's old, he's going to return to the ways that he's been taught. Now, according to more recent scholarship, this verse is mistranslated. And there's a whole world of difference with the addition of one word, and the one word is even. Now watch, this is the way that it should be. Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So in other words, we shouldn't assume that kids automatically are supposed to have their time of sowing their wild oats. This is not the ideal order. And when we're walking with the Lord and seeking His help, there doesn't have to be that period of wandering away. And even when he is old, he will not depart from it. So praise God for that. And I really love that verse. Now, as far as the training up of a child or seeing to it that a child turns out properly, one of the things that I think that we should understand is that, first of all, the child does not understand many times, and I'm talking about a young man too, unless he's really into the Word, he doesn't understand spiritual warfare. Therefore, it's necessary for the parents, and particularly the father, to keep Satan from the child. You have to take authority over Satan. Now, for example, when you see some problem arising in the life of your child or your son or your daughter, a typical thing that you could say would be, Satan, in the name of Jesus, I render you helpless in the lives of my children. You may not hold them captive by dope, alcohol, perversion, stubbornness, whatever it may be. Take authority over Satan. And even if the boy or girl is a runaway and the child is not in your presence when you do this, still, Satan must obey that word of Jesus, that name of Jesus. And so therefore the parents come in and they will do spiritual combat because the kids are not knowledgeable enough in the word to know how to do it. So I bind you, Satan. I deny you access to my son with his pot and his pills and whatever else may be. I break your authority in the name of Jesus Christ, my God. Now, you see, that would be simply, I give you an example. This could go in many ways, but nevertheless, parents should do this. Now, the eighth point that I want to bring out as far as the fathers training their children, and we'll close with this general idea, as it's about time now, is that since we've dealt with a negative here, you know, about last point and fending off Satan, let's remember the positive. There's power in what we say. We need to make confessions of blessings upon our kid. And so therefore, you can say words on the positive like this. Jesus, I thank you so much that your word will prevail in all my children. Your word. Now, if the word prevails in their lives, they're not going to wander very far. They're going to be lights to the Christian community, and they're going to be lights in a very dark world. Claim that. I speak that blessing. The word will prevail in their lives. I thank you, Lord, that they will heed our godly instruction, that is, of the husband and wife. I thank you for that, Lord, that they're going to heed that. And then also, too, you can say, I am going to discipline them, Lord, early, and they shall give me, as they grow older, delight and rest. There are a lot of parents that are tearing their hair out because as the kids get older, they get more unmanageable. One of the problems is that they were not trained when they were early. Let me show you a couple of verses on this, because that blessing that I just spoke does come from the Word of God. Now, first of all, in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, let's go there quickly. Proverbs 13, 24. See, it says here, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him early. So it speaks about he that spares the rod hates his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him early. What does early mean? Early means right from the reason, right from wrong. Now, by the fact it says that he that spareth a rod, I don't think rod is a good translation there. Rod, you see, there is a terrible amount of child abuse that takes place in the world today where parents will lose their cool. And basically, it says rod here, what in the Hebrew it means is like a little switch. Like, you know, you go out to the yard and you grab a little bough off the thing. And therefore, when the kid gets it, it's something that stings rather than something that breaks bones or anything like that. That's more the idea of what the rod is. But at any rate, it says that he is to be chastened early, right from the start. Then that other beautiful thing, if you do this, then your children are going to be a rest to you and a delight. I've seen some beautiful homes where the kids are just, you know, it's just beautiful to see how well run and how much love exists in a home. Take a look, go a few pages further, and go to Proverbs 29:17. Proverbs 29:17. Now in Proverbs 29:17, it says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So in other words, if you say you follow what the Lord says, these two things, according to the word of God, will result. There's going to be a rest to the parents and a delight. Now another blessing that you can give to your children is typically parents are concerned about their kids. You know, they're going to be in an automobile accident or some stranger going to jump out from a car and kidnap them and all these sort of things. When you love your kids, you fear about this. Now again, you could speak a blessing and just say, I thank you, Lord, that you give safety to my children. That's speaking a blessing. Safety, every type of safety. Physical safety, spiritual safety, psychological safety. Now, a verse of God that could be claimed there that's very beautiful, we don't have time to turn to it because I want to close now, is Isaiah chapter 49, verse 25. And it says, I will contend with him that contends with thee, and I will save thy children. Now, save there means save from any type even of a physical harm. Save in the Hebrew or in the Greek has a much wider use than it would in English. And so therefore, as we claim that, it's speaking a blessing upon their children that they're never going to be in any type of a physical harm or other type of a harm. Also, you can say, Lord, I thank you that my son or my daughter is going to find favor wherever he or she goes, and this favor is going to be in the sight of you, my God, and also in the sight of man. One of the verses in Scripture that we don't turn to is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 4, and it speaks of that, of finding favor not only with God, but also with man. It says, with regard to Jesus, and Jesus grew in wisdom and grace before God, wisdom and age and grace before God and man. And then we might close with this little verse. I'm going to say, Jesus, I thank you that my children are going to be in peace. When you're around kids, I spent a lot of years around teenagers, and I'm very used to them, but they're really fidgety. That's just typically. But it's also typical, you see, of a restless spirit and kind of an unbelieving age that we live in. Now, when you can speak of blessing with regard to your children, another one that's very beautiful is Isaiah chapter 54, verse 13, that we won't turn to. Isaiah 54, 13, and it says, "All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children." Thank you, Lord, that all my children shall be taught of you, and great shall be the peace of my children. So we see, therefore, that blessings can be spoken, and as we believe the word of God, they become a reality. So I spent a little time on this chapter 6, verse 4, because the father's role is not really delineated oftentimes by modern society. So what we do is the thing that we should do first of all, and that is go to the word of God and find out what it is that fathers should be doing in the role as father of the children in the home. Praise the name of the Lord. Shall we stand, please? We always end our Bible studies with a sinner's prayer for any individual, either here or who's listening to the tape, to have an opportunity to accept Jesus into his or her heart. So these words said with sincerity can mean a new birth experience, the new birth experience. Dear Lord Jesus, I need you. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and my Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins. You take control of the throne of my life and make me the kind of person that you want me to be. Thank you, Jesus.